Well, good morning. Good morning. How was your week? Wonderful. No, I believe it. It was a good week. It was a good week for me. It's good to be back. We had a very eventful trip. I think most of you or many of you knew that we would be traveling. I was going to be traveling at least the first week with the missions pastor and another individual from the missions team. From Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. It was an important trip for us. Briarwood has stood behind our ministry for many, many years and really had no reason to do that other than the fact that some people believed in us. And so it was great to have the missions pastor along and to get his input as we looked at things there. And God gave us a really, really good outcome as we debriefed at the end of that time. But more importantly, a good part of the trip had us in a place that I've never been in the Philippines before. The area in Camnorte, one of the provinces there, where the Manidi live. They're a tribal group that we've identified. They're not on any of the ethnographs for the Philippines. We've just kind of, the Bukolot missionaries, stumbled upon them. They do have their own unique language, and they are a very, they've been an unreached group. The gospel really hasn't been in there. There were some missionaries who went to work there at one point and left because, according to those missionaries, the Manidi smelled too bad. And so they decided that they weren't going to stay there. Anyway, we didn't have any of that experience with the bad smell. I don't know what prompted that. It was a great time. The missions team that's going to be working there is actually made up of three different nationalities, three different tribal nationalities. One guy, a single guy that's there is Sunday, and Junjun Basigian, who is actually Bukolot and one of the Bukolot missionaries. But during his time down there, he met an Agta girl named Jenny T. and fell in love with her and followed all of the right procedures and processes, and she became a believer, and now he's married to her, and she's just blossomed. She's just absolutely blossomed. So good for my heart, because the Agta are so timid and so shy, and to see her up there leading singing and just speaking out with a smile on her face was a delightful thing to see. So God has blessed us in that regard. We visited two or three different Manidi villages, and this team, Junjun, Jenny T, and Sunday, are almost ready to start teaching. They haven't finished their last language check yet, and so they haven't been given the okay. But that's coming very, very soon. And there was this moment where we were visiting the chieftain of the Manidi, and I was standing there outside his house. He was sitting in his porch, a very small, ramshackle, nearly falling down kind of a house, but he is the chieftain. And Junjun said to me, Uncle, you know, it may be, wink, wink, that you have something to say to the chieftain, because we're going to start teaching soon, you know, wink, wink. And I said, you know, absolutely. So I turned to the chieftain and I said, you know, you're an old man, and because he's 60, he's younger than I am, but that's old. I said, you're an old man, and I'm an old man, and you know what? I spend most of my time being concerned that my children and my grandchildren have opportunities that are going to make their lives rich and good. And I said, you've got an opportunity coming up in the next little bit. These folks are going to begin teaching, and I'm just hoping that you'll attend the teaching regularly, and that your children and grandchildren will all be there along with all the other people over whom you have influence. And he said to me, he said, sir, we are right here. We're not going anywhere. And we have been waiting. We've just been waiting for somebody to tell us about Jesus. He actually said that to me. And I said, well, your wait is almost over. You know, we're praying that these missionaries get their language, get approved for their language check very, very soon, so that they can begin to teach you in your heart language who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So it was a really good trip for this old heart to be reconfirmed and to be reminded why we do what it is that we do. Oh my goodness, the clock keeps moving. We've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians in a series entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. And remember that Sid is seated in the heavenly realms. And the important thing about that is this is the next to the last Sunday that we'll have on this, on the idea of being seated in the heavenly realms, being in Christ Jesus and what that means. We have one more Sunday to go, and you might be surprised how we're going to use that Sunday. Walk starts at 4:01, which will be after, I believe, I'm back from Singapore the next time. But walk has to do with living a life that's worthy of the calling that we've received. And then finally, stand. It looks like it's out of order. You sit, and then you stand, and then you walk. No, you sit, and then you walk. And because you're able to walk, you're able to take your stand. Taking your stand. Not stand up, but take your stand against the enemy. And so that's where we are. This particular week, we're working on part 22, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Three Sundays ago, when I was here, last Sunday you were at Crossover, I was in Singapore. The week before that, you were all here, and Chad spoke and did a wonderful job. I was so pleased listening to that message on the way back, and so amazed at how God is just, I shouldn't say amazed, it sounds like I'm amazed that Chad did a good job. I just mean that I'm so amazed at how God has answered the need as we have set out to become a church that's led plurally. But three Sundays ago, we unpacked the passage from the end of verse 17 to the end of verse 19 in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And we looked at that passage through the lens of a story from Matthew chapter 20 that recounts for us what happened one day that Jesus, when he healed two blind men as he was leaving the city of Jericho. It was within the last 8 or 10 days of his life. The blind men had been sitting on the side of the road, and you may remember from the story, they were shouting out as Jesus passed by, followed by a crowd. The two men were shouting out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They kept shouting that, "Have mercy on us," without a lot of real definition. They were being pretty vague there, at least in terms of what they wanted from Jesus. "Have mercy on us," which could mean, well, almost anything. And in response to that, Jesus asked them that amazing question, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Now, clearly, it was obvious that these were blind men, or at least, at the very least, Jesus knew that they were blind. There would have been no question in his mind, but he still wanted them to tell him what they wanted him to do for them. He still wanted to have that conversation. He still wanted to talk to them about that. And that becomes a remarkable example for us of what prayer is, because Jesus knew what they wanted. He knew what they wanted. He knew what they needed. And yet, he still wanted to have the conversation. He wanted to engage them in conversation and hear them say. He loves to hear your voice as well. He loves to have you in his presence asking him for things that are important for me. But as he asks that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" he's in essence handing them a blank check. "Well, what is it that you want me to do for you? How would you like me to have mercy on you?" And we're forced to wonder, I was forced to wonder, if Jesus were to ask you that same question, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you answer that question? Well, some of you may be ill, and some of you may be poor, or some of you may be struggling to make ends meet at the end of the week or the end of the month or the end of the year. I know you're not out of money. You're maybe out of money, but you're not out of checks, and you know that can create a problem all by itself. But what would you say in response to that question? What do you want me to do for you? What is the thing that you want most in this world? But the truth be told, even though we're asking that question and playing with that idea, regardless of what we might want, Paul is already making a request for us. He's making a request on our behalf as he asks God to do one special thing. He asks God for one specific thing, and that one specific thing is power. That's what he's been asking for. He's asked for strength. Most recently, he's asked for power. And you may remember that back in earlier in chapter 3, he asked that God would give us strength so that Christ could dwell in our hearts through faith. Do you remember that? And all that meant. Because as we discovered back then, it takes strength to allow God to move into your, allow Jesus to move into your heart and start rearranging the furniture. Because he can rearrange the furniture all on his own, but he insists that we help. There's a lot of heavy lifting when it comes to that sort of thing. So we need strength, but as Paul has mentioned last time, we also need God's power to be at work in our hearts. Strength and power are clearly two different things, but Paul was even more specific. He's asking God because we need God's power to help us understand how much he loves us. And we discovered that this is the best-kept secret in the Christian world today. A lot of us, until you get to the book of Ephesians and recognize that this is the most profoundly important thing that I need, the thing that I need more than anything else is to understand how much God loves us. And that's because of something that's locked deep within the human heart, this desire, this longing, this yearning to be loved. That's why we do all the crazy stuff that we do. Because we want to be loved. We want people to recognize us. We want them to give us the appreciation that we finally deserve. That's why some of us get into partying. That's why some of us end up becoming workaholics so that we can make enough money so that people will love us, will recognize us. Because we discovered that this thing of needing God's power to help us understand how much he loves us is actually the key to being filled with all the measure of God's fullness, that thing that Paul calls the fullness of God. We're looking for the key that will open up the hallway, the door to the hallway, that leads us out of our emptiness. And finally gets us to the place where we can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to open that door and walk down that hallway so that this emptiness can be filled, this emptiness, this longing, this yearning, this incompleteness within me. And I'm comforted by the idea that when all of God's fullness comes into my heart, and I hope you picked up on this, and if you didn't, I hope you pick up on it now. When all of God's fullness comes into my heart, it pushes out other things that should have no place in my life. The emptiness, the sadness, the weariness, the meaninglessness of my life is gone. When God's love actually fills me, when being loved is the starting point in my life, rather, it's the foundation of my life, rather than this thing that I attempt to achieve. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus were to approach me this morning, as he approached the blind men that day, and if he were to ask me what it is that I want him to do for me, this whole thing of being filled to the measure of all God's fullness would be right at the top of my list. I know that sounds like a spiritual thing that I'm supposed to say in church on a Sunday morning, but it would be even higher up. I can guarantee that it would be even higher up than my desire to ask God for $1 million. How many here would like to have $1 billion? Boy, that sounds tasty, doesn't it? $1 billion. Because being filled to the measure of all God's fullness would be better than having $1 billion. I don't know about that, Jay. You know, I could probably get full of a lot of things if I had $1 billion. I get that. But if you think about it, if you had $1 billion, you'd never have to worry ever again about having enough cash in reserve to meet your responsibilities at the end of the month, to pay the bank or any other financial obligation. In fact, you might own the bank because you would be able to pay for anything that you wanted or needed to buy. So I have to say that having $1 billion, that'd be pretty cool. That would be a pretty good thing. And if you have $1 billion to spare and you want to give it to me, I always accept cash. But having said that, I have to say that there are things that money can't buy. Have you figured that out? Are you old enough to be able to figure that out, or are you still at the stage where you know the price of everything and the value of nothing? There are things that money can't buy. It can't buy me happiness. I suppose if I shop in the right place, you might say, but it can't buy me happiness. I know that because I know rich people. It can't buy me happiness. It can't buy me peace of mind. It can't buy me freedom from bad habits. It can't buy me a sense of purpose for my life. Can't buy me a way out of my depression. Can't buy me a sense of belonging. And even the Beatles acknowledged money can't buy me love, right? I don't care too much for money, they said, and they had it because money can't buy me love. So even $1 billion has its limits if you've got that in place. And that's why Paul hasn't been praying that God would give us $1 billion, because if that's the foundation of your life, there's too much that's left out. Absolutely too much that's absolutely important, absolutely vital to your life that's left out. Instead, Paul is praying that God would make it possible for us to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I'm just going to stand boldly up here and say, because once all God's fullness fills my heart, listen to me, Once all God's fullness fills my heart, every longing of my heart will be filled. Every hunger will be satisfied. Everything that I've been chasing in my whole life, I will have at that moment. Once all of God's fullness is there, every thirst will be quenched, every desire will be gratified, every bit of my twisted emptiness will be gone. That's the best guarantee I've ever gotten. I don't know about you, but if that's something that you want, then this would be a really good time to pay attention to this particular part of the book of Ephesians as we make our way through. Because if God's fullness were to fill your heart today, you'd never again long for anything that you don't already have. That doesn't mean the temptation would go away. That doesn't mean that you wouldn't get the vague idea that if I had me one of those, that would be a good thing to have. Oh, that's going to pop up. But immediately, as you are filled with God's love and understand how very much He loves you, that thing that's about to tarnish your reputation would stop being a thing. It would stop being a thing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's the way it works. And that's what Paul is calling us back to. Now, keep in mind that this is coming from a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. And in fairness, we've been saying that it's the best-kept secret in the Christian world. Why have I not been informed about this earlier? If this is the most important thing, how come we're just getting to it now, this far along in Ephesians? Paul, in his prayer, has asked God for two things. He's asked God to give us the strength to allow Jesus to dwell in our hearts by faith. And he's asked God to give us the power to understand and grasp how much God loves us. Strength and power, strength and power, strength and power. How many of you here could use more of that in your life today? Well, three of you. That's good. So that tells me that Christ is going to dwell in my heart through faith. And if that's going to happen, I'm going to need God's strength. And if I'm actually going to be filled with all of God's fullness, then I'm going to need God's power to make that happen. But that leaves me wondering if even all of God's strength and power is enough to get the job done. I mean, I know me by now. I've lived in this body for more than 60 years, but I've been fighting a losing battle with this stuff. I got to tell you. That's just the way life feels, because when I'm honest with myself, I'm afraid. There's a fear in my heart that the roots of these other things are too deep. I'm afraid that the sadness and the meaninglessness, I'm afraid that the emptiness and the depression in my life, the fear, the anxiety, I'm afraid that the hurts, the habits and hang-ups in my life are so deeply rooted that even God, with all His power, can't pull them out, can't root them out of my life. That's the way it feels. Those roots go deep. And if God were to pull those roots out, how much damage would He do along the way? But this is where it's time to understand. Oh, please get this. God doesn't root out those things from our lives. That is not what God does. He doesn't root out our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. Instead, He takes a completely different approach to removing those things from our lives. A completely different approach. And in fact, you might be surprised to discover the approach that He takes. But that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, and so let's get to it. Let's start unpacking this passage, and the way we always start unpacking a passage is by taking the time to stand out of respect for God and reverence for God and respect for His Word, so that we can read together from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you're able to read aloud with us, then please do that. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's our passage for this morning. We're glad to stand in His presence because we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The story from God's Word this morning is not so much a story as the results of a story. And I know that's an odd way to start telling a story. You see, King David was a shepherd. who spent his time taking care of sheep. He watched over flocks of sheep. He was the youngest of eight sons, and so just quite naturally, quite consequentially, he understood taking care of sheep. He was the guy that ended up doing that while the older brothers were able to do other things. We don't know if this particular story happened on a night when he was watching the sheep, or the morning after the sheep had woken up. We don't know. Maybe he wasn't in the pasture at all when he was doing this, but at some point in his life, he took a quill in hand and began to write down this song, and then composed the music to it as it went on, because he was thinking about what it meant to have the Lord as his shepherd. That was on his heart. And so as he began to describe that, he's going to describe some things that, well, they're going to sound an awful lot like Ephesians chapter 3. That's just the way this is going to go down. So I'm not going to share a story with you this morning so much as I'm going to share the results of that story. So with that background, this is the story from God's Word from Psalm 23. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David wrote that from the depths of his heart. That's the story from God's Word, or the results of David's story as he sat and contemplated what it meant to have the Lord as his shepherd. Hey, I've got a question for you this morning. Maybe you can help me with this. If I wanted to get all the air out of this cup, how would I do that? I know I could build like a vacuum thing and seal the top of this here that had a pump, but that's sounding kind of complicated, and already you've anticipated with me, perhaps, maybe because you saw this sitting up here. But if I really wanted to get all the water, all the air out of this cup, then all I'd have to do is just pour water into this cup, and the water would end up displacing the air. This is the part where I have to move carefully, but you get the point. You get the point. I could spend quite a bit of time here trying to get the air out of that cup. I could just pour water in it, and the water would displace the air. The water would remove the air. In other words, instead of focusing on getting the air out, I can focus instead on getting the water in. And that's really all that Paul's talking to us about these days. That's what the water will naturally and very simply push the air out as it fills the cup. We've been talking this morning about the emptiness in our lives, the meaninglessness, the weariness, the depression, the sadness, the lack of peace in our lives, the bad habits, the hurts, the hang-ups, the lust, the longing. And some of us, I know, are going to spend the rest of our lives trying to get all that stuff out. We're going to work as hard as we can to make all of that stuff go away. We're going to try to root those things out of our hearts and lives. But Paul is not talking this morning about getting those things out. He's talking this morning instead about getting all of the fullness of God in. Because getting the fullness of God in will naturally push out all those other things. Naturally. It's a very natural process. That's all he's talking about. And I hope you're smelling life here. I hope there's some essence of this convince me here, Jay, because this sounds good. Because what Paul is saying is such a natural thing. Such a natural response. We concluded in the last message that, well, getting the fullness of God in will naturally push those other things out. We concluded in the last message that that's the most best-kept secret in the Christian world today. That secret that tells us that if we would do just one thing, our lives would be filled to the measure of all God's fullness. Do you remember what that was? Do you remember what that one thing is that we can do to experience our lives being filled to the measure of all God's fullness? Is it more discipline? Is it more purity? Is it more consistency in my life? Is that what brings all of the fullness of God rushing in? If I could just root out the laziness and the carelessness and the lust, what is that one thing that I can do? It's not consistency, it's not purity or discipline. It's simply this: stop trying so hard and simply lean back and let God love you. That was the conclusion we reached 3 weeks ago. We all agreed on that because I saw some of you nodding your heads. You can't hide that when you do that. And I didn't see anybody going, this is the most ridiculous thing I've... I mean, I know you wouldn't say that out loud, but I can tell when you're not on board with me. It's no more complicated and no more difficult than that. If you want to be filled with all God's fullness today, all you have to do is let God love you. All you have to do, it sounds silly even as I say it. All you have to do is let God love you. It's that simple. And as I sent you out the door 3 weeks ago, I sent you out with that challenge. Just let God love you, and you'll be filled to the measure of all God's fullness. So it's time to ask, how you doing with that? Is that working out for you? Pretty well. I mean, has your life been transformed by that secret that maybe you didn't know before? I mean, are you just doing better? How are you doing with letting God love you? And this is where you might be inclined to say, I don't know. I don't even know how to know how I'm doing with letting God loving me. I don't know what the measure is. There's not like a warm, fuzzy feeling in my tummy now because God loves me. So how would I know? Well, really, the best test for this is simple, especially when we remember that when all the fullness of God fills our lives, it pushes other things out. It pushes out the desperation. It pushes out the depression and the sadness. It pushes out the emptiness. It pushes out the meaninglessness of life. It pushes out the futility. The fullness of God pushes out all the hunger for things that I shouldn't have, the thirst. It pushes out the weariness. It pushes out the unfulfilled longing for something better. Now, I don't mean to rebuke you, but if there's still sadness and meaninglessness and emptiness in your life, I don't mean to rebuke you for that, but I just mean to say that if those things are there in my life, that's an indication that I have not been filled to the measure of all God's fullness. If those things are there, that means they haven't been pushed out. And if they haven't been pushed out, then they haven't been pushed out by the one thing that can displace them: God's love. And letting God loves me. And letting God love me. Because God's fullness always pushes out our emptiness. The two things cannot coexist. Either you are full today or you are empty. The two things can't coexist. So with that test in place there, let me ask you again. Considering the fact that being filled to the measure of all God's fullness requires only the simple step of letting God love you, how have you been doing with that over these past 3 weeks? Have you seen a change in the way you're living, in the way that you're doing life? Paul has said that God's love for me should be the root thought from which every other thought grows. He said that every part of my life should be built on the foundation of God's love for me. Those are two things that Paul has said. And in answer to that question there on the screen, I have to be honest and tell you that the last 3 weeks, I don't know, I don't think I've been doing very well with this. I haven't let every one of my thoughts grow from the root of God's love for me. I haven't approached every situation absolutely confident that God loves me, and let's see what happens now. I haven't done that. That hasn't been the core thought in my heart. Over the last 3 weeks, I've let thoughts grow in my heart. I've let thoughts appear in my life that didn't grow out of the surety of God's love, that we're looking for something else. I've taken initiatives. I've done things that were not built on the foundation of God's love. And because of that, I have not been consistently filled to the measure of all God's fullness. Because of that, the emptiness and the meaninglessness of my life has come rushing back in. So I have to conclude for myself that being filled with all the fullness of God may be as simple as leaning back and letting God love me. I get that. But simple things are not easy things. Would you agree with that? Simple things are not easy things? How many believe that it's simple to tie your shoe? Yeah. Ask a six-year-old. Nuh-uh. That's not easy. No, that's not simple. That's not. Simple things are not always easy. So, yeah, tying your shoe all over the river and through the woods to grandma's or something. There's just that little poem that, you know, the rabbit. I don't know where the rabbit goes, but it's around and around like this. And if you can remember the poem, you can tie your shoes. But I don't know. That's kind of complicated to kind of hold that in my mind until you get to the place where tying your shoes is second nature, right? I mean, how many of you have to concentrate to tie your shoe? How many of you have to stop talking because you can't talk and tie your shoe at the same time? I'm betting that's not the case. I'm betting you're able to have a conversation and you don't have to sing over the river and through the woods every time you tie your shoe, because it's become second nature to you. It's not complicated anymore. It's both simple and easy. And that's how we might feel this morning about being filled with all of God's fullness, because it is as simple as letting God love you, but it's not easy. We're not saying that it's complicated. We're saying that it's difficult. Because if I'm going to be honest, I spend more time thinking about reasons why God shouldn't love me than I do thinking about the absolute truth that he loves me. I'm all about that. I'm all over that. The number of reasons why he shouldn't love me vastly outnumber the reasons why he should. And do you see what's happening here? Paul is trying to help me understand how much God loves me, but I'm stuck on trying to understand why God loves me. That's where I'm hung up. He wants me to understand how much, and I'm still working on why, and that's sad, because if we can't get this sorted out, we'll never be filled to the measure of all God's fullness. This is the one requirement. This is the one thing I can do. And so I tell myself, in the midst of all this negativity, I tell myself that if I can't get these negative thoughts rooted out of me, I'll never be able to see myself the way God sees me. And therein lies the problem. Because I am focusing on getting the bad stuff out, rooting the bad stuff out to make room for the good stuff. But God's approach is entirely different from that. In fact, his approach is completely the opposite. I'm trying to root out the bad to make room for the good, but God's approach is to fill my life with his goodness so that his goodness pushes out the badness. But how far is God willing to go in that? How far is he willing to go? Is he willing to take on all of those deeply rooted things in my life? Is there a limit to what he's willing to offer me by way of help? And this morning we can answer that question with four words: length and breadth and depth and height. Do you remember that? The length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God. And to know this love that is beyond capacity, beyond our capacity to know and understand. That was Paul's way of saying there is no limit to what God is willing to do in your heart and life today. No limit. He's not holding back. There's no holds barred. He's not going to say, you've asked for too much. You want to be filled to the measure of all of God's fullness. He's offering that to you today, but it comes through the conduit of his love and your absolute confidence that he loves you. There's no limit. An ancient hymn writer put it this way: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every person a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That is the absolute truth. That is the absolute reality. There is no limit. And in the event we're still not convinced that God has what it takes to deal with my emptiness, my sadness, my depression, my bad habits, my hurts, and my hang-ups, all we have to do is read verse 20. Of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, Well, there it is. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Please, please notice this. It doesn't say that God is able to do more than we ask, right? It says that God is able to do more than we can ask or even imagine. How much can you imagine God doing for you today? And it doesn't just say that he's able to do more than, able to do what we ask or imagine. It says that he's able to do more than all we can ask or imagine. And it doesn't just say that he's able to do more than all we can ask or imagine. It says that he's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Can you imagine this morning? Can you imagine what it would be like to live a life that's completely pleasing to God? How many can imagine that? I don't know. Somebody probably would be able to. Just go with me here. How many of you can imagine what it would be like to live a life that's completely pleasing to God? And can you imagine what God would have to do to make that a reality in your life? Can you imagine the kind of things he would have to displace in your life in order for you to be able to live in a way that entirely pleases him? I'm telling you this morning, God's word is telling us this morning that God has the power to displace anything in your life that's bad. He has the power to displace any hurt, habit, or hang-up that prevents you from living a life that's rich and full, a life in his presence. And he will do that by using his power to help you be a better person. No. He'll do that by using his power to help you to root that mess out of your life. No. He will accomplish all of that by using his power to help you to understand how very much he loves you, and so that his love for you can become the root of every other thought in your mind. His love for you can be the root all along the way. It's not any more complicated than that. Like Annie Johnston Flint put it, we quoted it 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again. He's waiting to hear your voice this morning. He's waiting for you to respond. What does all this stuff in Paul's prayer make you want to do? That's a question we ask here all the time. This truth means nothing if we don't respond to it. What's the response this time? Go out there and be a better person. Root that stuff out of your life. I'm not preaching this morning. I'm just talking. I'm just trying to say that if you'll take the time to let God love you, if you'll ask him to exercise his power in your life so that you can come to understand this, I tell you what this passage makes me want to do. It makes me want to ask God for the strength that it takes to allow Christ to dwell in my heart by faith. It makes me want to ask God for the power that I need to perceive together with all the saints, all God's holy people, how long and high and wide and deep the love of Christ is, and to understand this love that cannot be understood, to grasp this love that cannot be grasped. That's what I want from him this morning. That's what I desperately want from him this morning. But even more importantly, I suppose, it makes me want to lift up his name. It makes me want to offer an anthem of praise. It makes me want to raise up an endless expression of my desire that he be glorified through my life and everywhere else. That's what 3:21 says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Not to me because I got it right, but to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The final word on what it means to be seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I think there'd be an even better way that we could at least acknowledge that. It's 11:12, I know, but in just a very few minutes, I'd like it if you would pick up this thing. We're going to send the ushers, please ush. Go back there and make sure. Did you pick up one of these on the way in, one of these little cup things? If you didn't, just raise your hand and we will get it to you immediately. The ushers will be running through the auditorium. Thank you, ushers. There, look, no, go. Yeah, we still need your help. Go. Anyway, put your hand up. Put your hand up and let's make sure that you get one of these. If you weren't able to get one on the way in, I understand that. Let's just pick it up. This is always the most difficult moment for me because we've transitioned from the truth to there's not as much triumph in this, but we all have it in our hands. What we're holding in our hands, and would you do something for me? Does everybody have one? Would you just peel off that top thing and get to that little wafer that's down inside there so that you can separate them and have them together in your hands like this? We've been talking about God's love. It was God's love. It was love that held Jesus on the cross, not the nails. His love for you made him passionately desirous. He was passionate about finishing the work that the Father had sent him to do. He sent him, God the Father sent Jesus here. God became a man so that he could pay the price for your sin, so that you could stand in his presence, according to chapter 1, holy and blameless in his sight. That was his whole goal. His whole relationship with you is based on the finished work of Christ. So we want to take the time this morning to commemorate his love. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians, also wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For I received of the Lord Jesus that which also I delivered to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul continued to write, "In the same way also he took the cup when he had supped and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Will you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, we can't find the words to express how thankful we are today for how simple you've made all of this for us. God, we're a mess. We got mess rooted into our lives. And you've offered today to exercise your power in our lives to help us to understand that you love us. And that becomes the key to being filled to the measure of all your fullness. And God, that's what we want in our lives. We want all of your fullness to flow into our lives to displace all the other stuff that's there. Fill us, God, not only with your Spirit, but by your Spirit. Fill us by your word. Fill us with the truth. Fill us with this deep knowledge that you love us. And may that become the starting point of our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, for shedding your blood so that all of this could be ours. Help us, Father, before we go on into Ephesians, to take our seats, to sit down ensconced in your love, ensconced in what it means to be in Christ. And God, we ask that everything would flow from there. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. The assignment's the same. Ask God to use his power to help you to understand how much he loves you so that you can be filled to the measure of all God's fullness as we go out those doors. That's going to be good for our community, but it's going to be good for you as well. And so all that's left is for me as your coach to say, ready? Go get him, Potter's House.